I want you to listen carefully today. Take a few notes. Listen and learn. For what you will find about this doctrine will encourage your hearts. The first thing we need to consider is what is the identity of these two natures. Now, first we need to say that the terms two natures, dual natures, old nature, new nature, none of those terms are found in the Bible. You can't take your concordance and look up any of those words and find anything about them in the Bible. But I hope to demonstrate to you in the next few moments that the Bible clearly teaches that man who knows Christ has two natures, the old nature and the new nature. And I want you to understand how sin operates in our lives and what we can do to avoid it. There are some Bible verses and then some Bible terms in order to understand some Bible truth that we must see. Turn with me quickly. I'm going to give you several references. John chapter 1. You know the verses. I'm going to go ahead and begin to read. Verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Verse 13. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who have this new nature are those who are not merely born of flesh or of the will of man, but who have been born of God. A few weeks ago, we studied together the new birth. Those who have experienced the new birth are those who have the new nature. John chapter 3 and verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now in that verse, that which is born of the flesh refers to the old nature, and that which is born of the Spirit refers to the new nature. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, we read about it again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Those verses talk to us about this body of sin, that we ought not to serve sin, because that body was crucified with Christ. In chapter 7 and verse 18 of Romans, it says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Our old nature, our flesh, has nothing to commend it to God. The new nature is that part of us which is born of God, created as a new creation by God in us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal part of us is in contrast to the spiritual part of us, clearly in this verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it tells us there, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Our old nature is what this verse calls the natural man. Our new nature is the spiritual man. And that whole passage distinguishes between the two. There are some other verses that we need to see. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it tells us there, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and the word is creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The new nature is completely new. It is not an improvement of the old nature. It is not a replacement for the old nature. It is an entirely new creation. And the old nature remains. As we see in Romans chapter 6 and following, the old nature succumbs to the law of sin and death. The new nature has the ability to do what's right. Now, you and I need to understand that we have these two natures. We have the old nature prior to salvation. We then add to that the new nature when we get saved. The new nature does not take the place of the old nature. It is not mixed with the old nature. It is something different from the old nature. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us that there is this perpetual conflict between the old and the new nature. It says to us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, "For the flesh," that's the old nature, "lusteth against the spirit," that's the new nature, "the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." You and I cannot maintain a balance in that conflict. You and I cannot call a truce between the old nature and the new nature. There is no such thing as trying to balance the influences of the two. It is one or the other. Now that truth is a doctrine of Scripture that you and I must understand if we're going to have victory over sin. And many people do not understand this doctrine. There is a verse in Ephesians chapter 4 that you're familiar with. It begins, in verse 22. It tells us there that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The old man, the new man. We learn how to deal with the old man and how to nurture the new man through this process called renewing the mind. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, we find two verses that are also helpful. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." What part of it is us? Is it in us that lies? It is the old man. What part of us is it that tells the truth under the leading of the Holy Spirit? It is the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him. The new man is created in the image of Christ. The old man is like our father, the devil, the Bible tells us in John chapter 8 and verse 44. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there is another verse that is helpful to us. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, all of these verses that we have just read use a variety of terms to identify both the old nature and the new nature. We see the contrast between the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh refers to the old nature, whereas the spirit refers to the new nature. We see a contrast between the old man and the new man in the verses that we have read. And the old man refers to the old nature. The new man refers to the new nature. We see a contrast between the carnal mind and the natural man and this new creation or this divine nature. There are a number of terms that refer to the old nature and the new nature. The old nature is called carnal, it is called fleshly, it is the old man, the nature is the nature of sin. It is the sin nature that is within us. The new nature is the divine nature. It is literally the life of Christ in us by the Holy Spirit. Now remember, when we talked about the new birth, we saw that the new nature is not just God improving our human nature. He is creating something new in us. As the Holy Spirit comes into us, He then regenerates us or gives us spiritual life. And it is not just our life made better, it is His life in us. "I am crucified with Christ," Paul said in Galatians 2:20. "Nevertheless, I live because Christ lives in me." Now, the person of Christ does not come into us. The person of the Holy Spirit comes into us. And when the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, He is spiritually alive, and because His spiritual life is in us, we are spiritually alive, and the part of us, or that aspect of us, which now has the ability to do right, is not our new and improved nature. It is the new nature of God living in us. The old nature, the sin nature, remains. Now remember, the old nor the new nature are in the Bible what we refer to as human nature. When we nature, we are talking about human personality. The human nature is not the sin nature. I'm going to tell you why. Jesus Christ had a human nature, but He did not have a sin nature. He was a human being. The divine God of heaven in a human body. He had a human nature. He also had a divine nature. But He did not have a sin nature. When God created Adam and Eve, He made them in His image. He gave them a human nature. He made them male and female, man, a created being. Man did not have a sin nature when he was created by God. When he chose to disobey God, he spiritually died. And his nature was corrupted by sin. And that sin nature has passed upon all men since Adam, and all have sinned. Now, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the second perfect man, imputes to us His divine nature through the person of the Holy Spirit. So that as saved people, we now have our old sin nature and we have Christ's new nature in us as saved people. Now in this passage that we read today in 1 John chapter 3, it is talking about the two natures in us and how we can know whether we have the new nature or whether we are living only by the old nature. Remember, let me show you a few more verses here. That the old nature is the sin nature. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, remember that verse we read a moment ago? What does he say? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There is absolutely nothing about the flesh that is good. It is thoroughly corrupt by sin. It chooses to sin. It loves sin. It practices sin as a way of life because that is its nature. The flesh is the sin nature. In chapter 3 of Romans, in verse 23, lest anyone think, well, I'm not that way, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, there may be some people who have come to the service this morning who are seeking to compare themselves to other people. And you think that you are either good or bad based on that comparison. That is not a reasonable comparison. You and I are not judged on the basis of our comparison to other people. The standard of comparison is Jesus Christ, the glory of God, the outshining righteousness of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. And all of us have come short of His glory. We might compare ourselves among each other, and if we could find a way to measure it, we might be able to take the most spiritual person and line everybody in the building up to where we got from the most spiritual to the last spiritual. And then if Jesus Christ were to walk in the room, nobody could even begin to compare to Him. You see, sometimes people have the idea that if they'll just do better than others, they'll be all right. Ever been to the Grand Canyon? You line every one of us up along the rim of the Grand Canyon. And you give everybody a running jump to leap across. Some will be able to jump 3, 4, 5, 6 feet. Some who are in extremely good health might be able to jump, or in extremely good shape, might be able to jump 10, 12, maybe 15 feet. Some athletes here might be able to jump 20 or 25. But regardless of how short your jump is or how long your jump is, if we all jump off the edge, how many of us are going to the bottom? Every single one of us. That thing is 10 miles wide. Nobody is going to get across that unless you get an airplane and fly. You're never going to make it. It doesn't matter whether you can jump 10 times as far as the other guy. You're still not going to make it. You and I will never live up to the righteousness of Christ. All have sinned and come short of His glory. You see that? That's our old nature. It is the sin nature. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I remember one time when my wife was in the hospital, way back in 1978. Debbie and Johnny were just little kids, and we were visiting my wife there in the hospital. And there was a bulletin board where people had put up some notices for meetings and clubs and things that were for sale and those kinds of things. And there was some kind of a lecture that was going to be given by the Eckankar group. You heard of them? The cult that was popular back in the 70s. And the title of the lecture was "Inner Man is Divine." And Debbie was about 9 years old at the time. She says, "Just a minute, Dad." She says, "I want to do something." And she pulled out a little piece of paper that she had with her, and she wrote Jeremiah 17:9 on it. And she quoted the verse, and then she slipped it in the glass behind the right in front of that notice. "The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Well, you and I know that's true, and we know that inner man is not divine. And yet Christian people still go around saying, "Well, you know, if I know my heart..." Well, you ought to drop that right now, because you don't, and I don't either. Our hearts are desperately wicked. There's nothing about us that's good. Our flesh is corrupt. You say, all right, I can accept that. Fine. That's the old nature. The new nature is the life of Christ in the believer. Now, I know Christian people who still live and act as though the new nature was somehow a new and improved version of their old nature. And that is not true. The Bible teaches us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." This mystery of the gospel, which needs to be preached to all the nations, is that in Christ we can be saved, because Christ is in us, giving us new life. That's what salvation is all about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, it tells us how this happens. How can Christ be in us if He is at the right hand of the Father? He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" The Holy Spirit dwells in us, according to 1 Corinthians 6:19. We are His temple. We are the place where He resides. And the new life that we have is the life of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit living in us. That is Bible truth, based on these Bible verses that we've read today. Now, we've identified the old and the new nature. Let's talk for just a moment about the conflict between the two natures. The old nature fights against the Holy Spirit that lives in us. The old nature, therefore, fights against the new nature. The flesh fights against the Spirit. Now, knowing that that fight is going on, what are we going to do about the verses that we read this morning? Turn back there to 1 John for just a moment. Look at those verses again. Verse 6 says, "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not." Now, if you've been made alive in Christ, you don't sin. Well, in the first place, what this means is your new nature does not sin. The part of you which is alive in Christ does not sin. And if a person is walking with the Lord, and the word abiding there means drawing your life from, you don't sin. Whosoever sinneth, and the word sin there does not mean commit sin occasionally or commit sin once in a while. It means to practice sin as a way of life. Whosoever practices sin as a way of life hath not seen him, neither known him. Now what that verse teaches us is that after the life of Christ comes into you in the person of the Holy Spirit and gives you the new nature, you can no longer practice sin as a lifestyle and enjoy it and get away with it. Yes, you can sin. And there are many other passages that we have read today that show this struggle in our lives. But we cannot practice sin and get away with it. Little children, he's talking here to saved people. His children in the Lord, converts that he has led to Christ. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. What does that mean? That means if you have the ability to do what's right and please God, you've got it from the imputed righteousness of Christ. Because there's nothing in you that's righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. In our flesh there dwelleth no good thing. If you have the ability to do anything that's right, that is God's gift to you. God has gifted you with imputed righteousness, as we've studied already, even as He is righteous. The reason we do righteous things as saved people is because it's His righteousness in us doing what's right. And the word there means just. He that committeth sin or practices sin is of the devil. The Bible tells us in John 8:44, when the Lord was rebuking the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil." Did you hear that? "Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do." He was a liar from the beginning. There's no truth in him. The point that he was making was that the sin nature is born of evil. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve, they submitted themselves to Satan, and then Satan's nature of rebellion and sin became our nature. So a person who practices sin as a way of life, who enjoys sin, who lives to sin, is a person who has never been born of God. He is still a child of the devil, as the Lord told the Pharisees they were. Why? "For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." In the same way that Christ overcame this satanic conspiracy to destroy God's creation, so is the Holy Spirit seeking to destroy the influences of our old nature in our lives as we yield to Christ. Whosoever is born of God does not practice sin as a way of life. He does not enjoy sin. He does not live to sin and in sin. Now, although we've seen in a number of other scriptures that it's possible to sin, it is not possible to enjoy it if you're a believer. "For his seed remaineth in him." What seed? Jesus Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit. That life-giving influence of the presence of the living Spirit of God. It remains in us, the indwelling Spirit. And we cannot practice sin and get away with it and enjoy it because the Holy Spirit convicts us and drives it from us. He cannot sin because he is born of God. He cannot live in sin is what that means, because he is born of God. Our new nature will not allow our old nature to enjoy and revel in sin the way it did before we were saved. Now that the new nature is there, this conflict is going to be going on. Thank God for it. In this, the children of God are manifest. Here's how we know who is a child of God, how we know if we are a child of God, and whether a person is a child of the devil. A person who loves and lives for sin has no new nature. A person who has a new nature cannot live for sin anymore. He doesn't want the sin anymore. It doesn't mean he can't commit a sin. It means he can't live in sin. Now, one of the reasons that you as a Christian person are having some of the problems that you have is because of this very problem right here. You see, a Christian who continues to sin is a miserable person. He can't enjoy God, and he can't enjoy his sin anymore. Now, before you were saved, at least you're enjoying your sin, you say. Oh, really? Well, for a season. But the price wasn't worth it, was it? And you knew that suffering in hell would be the consequence of seeking to enjoy sin in this life. And so you turn from your sin and you receive Christ as your Savior. But unless you have turned to Christ in obedience and are seeking to grow into His image, you're going to be a miserable person. You will experience it by what you call discouragement, depression, or defeat. But what it is the attempt to live with the new nature and the old nature at the same time. You're trying to call a truce in the conflict rather than seeking to win the conflict by surrendering to the Lord. Does that make sense? The struggles and difficulties of life for which so many seek psychological help today are nothing more than a mean or an attempt to try to reconcile the conflict in the two natures as a general rule. Now, the context of 1 John 3, 6 through 10 is 1 John. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. Sounds to me like you're taking some liberties with those verses. Sounds to me like you're saying that when the Bible says he can't commit sin, you're trying to explain that away. Well, let me show you what 1 John chapter 1 says. 1 John 1, 8 through 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. 1 John 1, 8 through 10 says, Christian, if you try to act like you can't sin, you're deceived. That's where the book started. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. I'm teaching you these truths of this book so that you won't practice sin as a way of life. And if any of you do sin or commit sins, then you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I want you to understand, John says, that if you're a believer, you will not practice sin as a way of life. But if you commit a sin, I want you to know how to deal with it so that you can be moving toward victory and move away from defeat. So clearly, 1 John itself gives us this teaching that there's a conflict between the old nature and the new nature, and that you and I must do some things in obedience to the Lord in order to participate in this new nature's victory as opposed to the old nature. And again, the verse that we saw in Galatians chapter 5, 17, that whole passage is important. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The old nature fights against the new nature. And remember, the new nature is the Spirit. In the same way that the old nature fights against the Spirit, the new nature is the Spirit. The new nature cannot sin. When you commit a sin, it is not your new nature that is sinning. It is your old nature that is sinning. Now remember this. Sometimes people who've been saved for years ask me this question. Well, Pastor, now look, I know that when I got saved, the Lord forgave me of all the sins that I had committed up till that time. Then you hear me make this statement from the pulpit. Jesus Christ's blood covers every sin you ever have committed and every sin you ever will commit. And I see some of you wince when I say that. Because you don't want to think that you can sin after salvation and not be guilty before God. Wait a minute. How can it be that Jesus' blood covers all of my sins up to the point of salvation and it also covers all of my sins after salvation? Let me ask you a simple question. How many of your sins were in the future when Jesus died on the cross? Every one of them were. Now, when the cross and its benefits became effective in your life, what it became effective for was not just that list of sins which you confessed at the day of salvation. In the first place, you didn't confess all the sins you've committed at the day of salvation because you didn't even remember most of them. What you confessed was not just that you have sinned, but that you were a sinner. And what the Lord saved you from was the consequences of your sin nature, as well as the consequences of the sins that your sin nature have committed. Therefore, every sin that a Christian has or will commit is under the blood of Christ. You say, well, then what am I supposed to do about my sins that I commit after I'm saved? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Lord Jesus, the teaching of His Word. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What we do as believers when we sin after salvation is we acknowledge to God that we have done wrong and we yield ourselves to His control. Forgiveness is obtained upon the basis of acknowledging that we have chosen to obey the old nature, that we have done wrong. We seek forgiveness from Him, claim it by the blood of Christ, and we yield ourselves to the new nature. Now, I want to tell you what is doctrinally dangerous with this thinking that we get forgiveness on the basis of asking forgiveness only. A person who is not willing to confess or acknowledge before God the rightness of God in condemning us in our old nature, and who is then not willing to yield to the control of the new nature, is trying to retain control of the situation and remaining in the old nature. It is possible for a Christian person, now hear me, to deceive himself into thinking that he can follow some formula that he can control and get God's cleansing power. In other words, all right, Lord, I know I did wrong. I want You to forgive me. And what he means by that is, if You will forgive me, I won't do it again. Now that is human will. And when human will tries to reform, it is always the flesh that's doing it. I'm saying to you that I think it's possible for Christian people to be following the right words and to have all the wrong thinking in their mind. And if you get to the place where you're trying to reform rather than repent and turn from the old nature and turn to the new nature, you're trying to say, Lord, I don't want to totally yield my life to the control of the Holy Spirit, but I know this is wrong, so I'm sorry about that. And if You'll forgive me, I'll try to behave. That kind of thinking is no different from a lost person who's trying to earn his way to heaven. And the reason a Christian can't get victory in his life is because he's not ultimately trusting God, he's trusting himself when he acts that way. You understand what I'm saying? Now stay with me. It may be a little hazy still in some minds. The old nature loves to sin. The new nature cannot sin. In chapter 2 of 1 John and verse 4, it says, He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If there is not a genuine desire to do right because you love God and because you want to obey God, then you're doing it for yourself and not for the Lord. Remember what we said last week? When you pray for others, what is in your mind? Parents, when you pray for your children, are you praying that your children will adopt your philosophy and your lifestyle and your standards so you can enjoy them? Or are you praying that they will do right so they can be useful to God? You see the corruption of selfishness even in our prayers for others? I know Christian people who pray that God will help them change because they're not happy the way they are. And they want to be happier. And their goal is not the glory of God. It's the happiness of their own heart. And those elements of selfishness are all rooted in the old nature. Listen, the old nature can never impress God. What I'm saying to you is that the Bible teaches us this doctrine, that the old nature is contrary to God and the new nature is God in us. And if you and I are trying to impress God with our improved old nature, we are mocking God and the salvation that He offers us as His gift. Now, what does it say in verse 6 of chapter 3? Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. People who love sin don't know anything about God. You can't love God and love sin. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but the Lord sees your heart. If I were to ask, are there people in this room who love sin? Some of you would have to say, yes, I do. Yes, I do. I love it. Now, wait a minute. Your old nature loves it. But is your whole life centered around loving it? The truth is, everybody in this room, with respect to your old nature, would have to say, my old nature loves sin. Now, when your life is characterized by loving sin, what's in control? The old nature. If you hate sin and you want to get away from sin and you want to do right, what's in control? The new nature. It's not difficult to determine what's controlling your life. Your attitude towards sin and toward Christ will reveal it. Now, here's the problem. You and I want to believe that you can love sin a little bit, but love Christ more, and then you'll be okay. The attitude of the average American believer today is that you can feed your flesh and your spirit as long as you feed your spirit more. You understand what I'm saying to you? That's the reason for the problems and the struggles that we're having in our Christian life. Now, how's this conflict experienced? We know that the old nature fights against the Spirit. We know that the new nature is the Spirit. But the experience of the conflict is like this. The first experience is temptation. And it comes not just from the devil. Well, the devil maybe do it. You ask the average person today, where does temptation come from? And almost always they'll say the devil. When the Bible teaches us in James, the temptation comes from the lusts in our flesh. It is the desire of the old nature that produces most temptation in the heart of the believer. The first experience is temptation. Then if we yield to that temptation, the next experience is conviction. The conflict comes in temptation, then it comes in conviction, then it comes in chastening. And chastening means the suffering that we experience because we have chosen to disobey the Lord. That suffering that we're taught about in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn there for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7. Talks to us about the chastening, or rather verse 6, the chastening that comes into the life of the disobedient believer. Verse 6 says of Hebrews 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." If you are a child of God, you are going to experience chastening when you sin. That's why the Christian cannot enjoy sin. Now, if you sin and you don't feel conviction, that means guilt. If you don't experience chastening, that means the consequences in which God rebukes you and corrects you. Chastening is not punishment. All of our sins were punished in Christ on the cross. Chastening is not God punishing us. Why should you believe that? So you can take heart that He's not really punishing you and that He doesn't love you? No. So that you won't get the crazy idea that you're paying for it, therefore you have a right to do it. That's what's really wrong with that thinking. I know Christians who say, well, I'm willing to endure the chastening, but I'm doing this thing. I know I'm going to pay for it, but that's okay. That is not what that means. Chastening is not paying for it. You'll never pay for it. If you get the idea that you're paying for it, then you're very close to thinking it's not that bad. You understand that? Because anything that you have the ability to pay for is not ultimately an offense against God in His righteousness. It's just a little failure on your part, see? You can't pay for it. Jesus paid for it. Chastening is God spanking you so you'll quit it. So you'll change your behavior. That's what it is. pain therapy. And some of you in here today are being chastened by God. Why? Not because He doesn't love you, but because He does. He's giving you a little inoculation against damnation is what He's doing, so that you'll stop that and not destroy your life. And some of you in here, you've gotten to this place where you are so convinced that you can do something to impress God that now, in chastening, you're thinking, I'll never be able to serve God until I work my way out of this problem. God has put me on probation and said, okay, clean up your act and then I'll accept you back. That's not what chastening is. Chastening is, look, you're hurting yourself, you're hurting me. You need to stop this and confess and ask for mercy and I'll give it to you. Just like salvation. Some of you Christian people here today, you know better, you know the Bible, you know about the old nature, you know about the new nature, you know about the Spirit-filled life, and you're acting like people's favor. Because you don't realize how wrong it is to live for the old nature. Just like a lot of lost people don't realize how awful it is to reject Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Now we're almost finished. You and I have got to understand that this conflict is unending in this life. It is never over. Look, the old nature pulls on us like the law of gravity. You know what causes a plane to fly? Gravity. Gravity creates air pressure as gravity pulls air to the earth. And when a wing or an airfoil passes through the air, the increased length of distance that the air has to travel on top of the wing decreases the air pressure. So that the air pressure created by gravity is greater on the bottom of the wing than it is on the top. And it's gravity that pushes the plane up. Think about it. What is it that will give us victory in life? The realization that this old nature which pulls against us will destroy us unless we overcome it. And it's the Spirit that creates lift against that old nature which gives us victory. And the minute we stop trusting the lift of the Holy Spirit, we start getting pulled down by the gravity. You see? You can't have it both ways. Romans 7, 14 to 25 talks about the struggle of the man who has not yet realized that he has victory in Christ. Oh, wretched man that I am, he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? But I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, that though in my flesh I serve the law of sin and death, in my spirit I live the law of life. What a truth, what a wonderful, precious promise that is. Now look, the way of victory in this whole thing is the life of the Spirit. There's no cooperation whatsoever between the old nature and the new nature. You see, it's like darkness and light. Here it is really dark. And you say, now, in order to get some light, I've got to get this darkness under control. If I can just control this darkness, then I'll have light. Maybe I can push it out the window, or push it out the door, or squeeze it down into the corners. And if I can push the darkness away, then there'll be some light. You say, that's ridiculous. You're right. Think of sin and the old nature as the darkness. You'll never be able to control it. You've got to turn on a light in order to dispel the darkness. Living the Spirit life is turning on the light. And what does the light do to the darkness? It doesn't push it out the window, or push it out the door, or squeeze it into the corners or under the bed. It eliminates it. Because it's contrary to it. There's no fellowship with light and darkness. And there's no fellowship with the new nature and the old nature in your life as well. It's like north and south. Listen, if you're on an interstate highway that goes north and south, you've got two directions you can go. What are they? North and south. Suppose you say, yeah, but I mean, I know I'm pointed north, but you know, I just keep going south. You're in for big trouble. And so if you keep getting run into cars behind you because you're pointed north but going south, finally you say, well, I'll tell you what I need to do is need to compromise. I need to get this under control. North and south, when you add them together, it makes either east or west. So I'll point myself east or west, and then I'll have my life in balance. In the first place, you're going to go nowhere. Or if you do, you're going to run off the road because the road doesn't go east and west. It goes north or it goes south. Life goes toward the Spirit's control, or it goes toward the flesh's control. It's either darkness or light. North, south, right, wrong, in, out, dead, alive. There's no mixture. It's one or the other. And whenever you are living for the flesh, you are not living for the Spirit. Whenever you are living in the Spirit, you are not living in the flesh. Now, the big problem that many people in this room here today have is they're trying to juggle the Spirit and the flesh. And they're saying, okay, I'll go to church, I'll feed my spirit, I'll go home, I'll watch the Hell Box for 6 hours, and then I'll feed my flesh. Now, while you're feeding your flesh, you are not just making your spirit weaker, you are denying it completely and defeating yourself. And your problem is, you're trying to keep the two in balance. You're trying to call a truce between opposites that can never cooperate with each other. Not only that, they will never share control of your life. The old nature and the new nature will never share control of your life. One or the other. Now, the old nature feeds on the world, and the new nature feeds on the Word. Now, ask yourself a simple question this morning. Which one are you feeding? You say, well, I'm feeding both. Really? At the same time? Do you think it's possible to feed both the old nature and the new nature at the same time? You are feeding one or the other. And the reason many are so powerless today, they think they're making tremendous progress, and they've burned up their whole tank of gas, driving forward 20 feet and backing up 20 feet. Driving forward 20 feet and backing up 20 feet. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And they point to all that forward movement as though it were progress. And it's nothing of the kind. It's just the show that we put on to be able to enjoy the backing up. You don't think people do this? Have you ever gone on a diet so you could lose weight so you could eat? Sure you have. Have you ever slept in so you could stay up? Have you ever created a debt so you could have money? You understand what I'm saying? You and I think that we can borrow from the Spirit in order to feed the flesh. And that is impossible. When we deny the Spirit, we are claiming the flesh. And people who live that way perpetually either have never been saved or are never going to do anything for God. And someday we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give an experience, or we're going to give an account for this way of living. The Bible tells us if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Can I use one final illustration? We all know what walking is. Let me use one that will really come home to you. We used the gravity illustration a while ago. Suppose that verse had said, fly in the Spirit. Isaiah tells us that we'll mount up with wings as eagles if we wait upon the Lord. So I have scriptural precedent for using this. Fly in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You need to think of sinning as jumping out of an airplane. You're flying along in an airplane. The airplane of God's grace picked you up to carry you across the Grand Canyon, because you could never jump yourself. And in His grace, He's carrying you along, and all of a sudden you say, you know, I wonder what it's like down there. I wonder what it would be like to not have the restraining confines of this airplane around me. If I could be up here in the clouds flying without the restrictions of this airplane. So you jump out. Can you jump back in? No, you can't, can you? When you choose to sin, it will not be your human effort that gets you out of sin. It'll be the grace of God. If God has graciously put you in the airplane of His grace, if you'll allow me that metaphor, and you jump out of it, it'll be God's grace that rescues you. Now, after a while, Christian people ought to realize that you can't just jump in and out of the airplane at will. And if you keep jumping out of the airplane and living for sin, God in His mercy keeps rescuing you. After a while, it seemed like you'd want to stay in the airplane, doesn't it? Like you'd want to... I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the grace for living. You see what I'm saying? This is not some light switch that you and I turn off and on. It's not some faucet that you and I turn on the tap of God's power whenever we choose. Every time we do despite the grace of God, we crucify anew the Son of God. Think about it. Now let me ask you a question today. Have you been deceived into thinking that you could call a truce between the old man and the new man? Between the old nature and the new nature? You and I are having some problems today. Some of you are having problems because you never realized you still had your old nature. Some of you are having problems because you didn't realize you had a new nature. But I think the vast majority of us in here are having problems because we're trying to call a truce between the two. And that will never, ever happen. You need to make up your minds today. I'm going to live for God or I'm going to live for my flesh. Hot or cold, in or out, up or down. Yes or no? Pretty clear, isn't it? No compromise with sin. Father, thank you for the patience of the people as we've taught this morning. It is so critically important for us to understand. And Lord, I can make no apology this morning for taking the time necessary to help our people understand this, because it is critically vital that we grasp this truth. There are people in this room today who could have victory in their lives if they would but understand this truth. There are Christian people here who have excused rebellion against God by saying that they're willing to pay for it, but they feel they have to do it. Oh God, show us as Christian people that we cannot live in sin. And if there's someone here who has been deluded into thinking that he can, and he's not really a saved person, reveal that to him today, that he might come in humility and repentance and receive Christ as his personal Savior. In Jesus' name.